And so I'm excited to continue this morning talking to you about the presence of God. We've been talking all summer about the presence. Would you catch? Thank you. I don't need any distractions on my, and no, you can't have any of the cash in my wallet. Oh, bummer. What'd you say? Yeah, $5. If you missed it, I just threw her my wallet. My wife really gets excited when I do that, so. We've been talking about the presence all summer, and I don't know, I just, each week as we've talked about it, I'm like, am I really expressing the passion that I have to you about how important and valuable the presence of God is in our lives as believers? I just keep wrestling with that. I don't feel like I've quite gotten to the point where I'm satisfied with having stirred a hunger in you to be in the presence of God, to be with God, to pursue God. And we've talked about it from a biblical story point of view. We've dug into some of the stories and the theology about the presence of God, but we've kind of gotten to this point where we're asking ourselves, what does this mean practically? What does this mean for my everyday life that I can be in the presence of God? And I just want to keep unpacking this for you today. And my not-so-secret agenda is that something inside of you, a light, I know for some of you this light bulb is already on, but for others who have never really pursued or experienced the presence of God in your day-to-day life, there's like a little switch in your heart I want to flip to where you go, oh, I want to be with God. I want to experience God's presence in my life. I want the peace and the power that come with being with the living God. Because that is your heritage. That's your inheritance that Christ purchased on the cross, that temple curtain rips, that separation between you and God is not there anymore. We like to try and put fake curtains back up by telling ourselves, hey, we're not good enough. I screwed up too much. I'm beyond God's repair. I'm going to go ahead and put up this curtain to separate myself from God. But Romans teaches us nothing. How much? Nothing. No, I'm serious. It says nothing can separate you from the love of God. I mean, I've done a lot of stupid in my life, and it's not been enough to separate God's love from me. And sometimes I have to look in the mirror and remind myself of that. Because otherwise, God's available to me, but I'm going to ignore him. Because I don't feel worthy. Because I'm wrestling with something and I don't feel like I can bring it to him. Or I'm too ashamed of myself, and so I feel like I got to fix myself up before I go talk to him. But that's not how the biblical narrative works. We come before God confidently in all of our brokenness. Let's look at the passage in Hebrews this morning that we looked at last week, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us then with fear and shame and insecurity. Anybody else agree with Jeff? No. With what? Confidence. How can a little wimpy, broken, messed up person like me have any confidence before a holy and powerful and living God? Because he gave it to me and you. You can have a confidence to go before God. Okay, but he's invisible. His throne room isn't a place I can look up on Google Maps and go to. How do I enter the presence of God? I want to talk a little more about presence. I'm going to continue talking about prayer, but this whole concept of the presence of God is just so, okay, it's so powerful. How do I put that reality into practice in my daily life? I mean, think about this. We would say, on one hand, we'd say, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. Well, if he's always present, why do I need to access him? If he's always everywhere all the time and sees all things, why then do I need to access, how do I even do that if he's already there? I don't need to access the presence of God. He's already here. Well, it gets more complicated than that. We have the indwelling presence. If God is everywhere, how is him dwelling within me different from him dwelling everywhere? Are you confused? It's confusing, isn't it? This whole idea, how could God be everywhere and me still go into his presence? I mean, how was he behind the curtain in that glowing aura of glory on the top of the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain? How is he there different than how he was everywhere else? And so in our little pea brain, human brains we have, we need ways of talking about this, and God has had to show himself in certain ways because it is true that God is everywhere all the time, and yet he makes his presence progressively more manifest amongst us. It's almost like there's layers. It's not really layers, but God in his sovereign wisdom has introduced himself in a variety of layers to mankind. So on one hand, you have the omnipresent, God is everywhere, but then you have the manifest presence. You know what manifest means? Like to make visible, to make known. Like you might have an emotion inside and we don't know what it is, but once it boils out of you, it becomes manifest. Suddenly it's made itself known. It was always there, but you didn't know it was there. You didn't sense it. You didn't see it. You didn't feel it. It wasn't impacting your reality. Your reality. Did I say that? You know, it's like if my wife's mad at me and I don't know it because I've got a pile of laundry against my wall that's been sitting there for a week. True story. And last night I'm climbing in bed and she makes this funny little smirking laugh sound. And I knew it had to do with that pile of laundry because I hadn't got to put it away yet. And she's like, I can't believe you haven't touched that pile of laundry. All of a sudden her feelings became manifest, right? They became known. They became really visible. And God's presence is like that. God is everywhere all the time. But do you know that in a story we're going to look at in a moment, God tells Moses, if a man saw my face, he wouldn't live. So there is a sense of God's presence that if you were fully in it and looking God face to face, like the full, complete whole of who he is, you would die. That's how powerful his presence is. So if you imagine that as a spectrum of God's presence, you've got God's presence on one hand that is everywhere all the time that I don't even sense it or feel it. And then I have this concept that if I were really looking God in the eyes, I'd melt in his glory and his holiness because I am sinful and broken and just a little part of his creation. But God wants to be with us, so he has steadily made himself known throughout the Bible stories to us so that we can experience him in a variety of ways. So we go from omnipresence all the way to manifest presence. We talk about another way that people that are smarter than us talk about it. They talk about transcendence and immanence. There's this idea that God is transcendent through all things. Even the very cells of your body are mysteriously held together by things God has designed, and he's a part of all of it. He's in all things. He holds all things together. He's through all things. And yet, then there's, you know, that's the transcendent through all the layers of creation. And yet there's the immanent, the right there presence of God as well. So if your brain is like mine, it's just sort of sizzling with these complex ideas of how God introduces himself to mankind. But we need to keep wrestling with it because the Bible emphasizes God's actual imminent manifest presence in people's lives. And we see it over and over and over throughout the Bible that God shows himself, manifests himself, he is present in different ways in people's lives. There's all kinds of interesting stories. So how do I access this place that doesn't physically exist? We use physical words like enter. Enter sounds like a physical word. I have to take a step. I had to enter the building today. I had to enter the stage area today. It's a physical word. So how do I enter something that's invisible? Well, we relegate ourselves to those physical words because the supernatural, the spiritual realm, is something we cannot see, and so it doesn't completely comply with our physical words to describe it, but we have to describe it somehow. There is some mysterious way with which you can access the presence of God in your everyday life, and you don't physically go anywhere. It's a spiritual act. And it's why we started talking about prayer. Because when I begin to pray, in a sense, what I'm doing is I'm beginning to speak words into a spiritual realm that I trust is there, I believe it's there. In a way, I'm pushing aside a curtain with my words. I'm going, "Dear Lord, I'm speaking to someone I can't see in a realm I can't see or feel. I'm entering it with my words." Are you with me? This is hard to describe. It's hard to talk about. But when you begin to pray, you step into a spiritual place. Not physically, but somehow mysteriously, in a spiritual way, you enter into the spirit realm. Reminds me of the Young Guns movie. It was like, they can't see us. We're in the spirit world. You enter that spiritual place and you're engaging with it with your words. Your words are powerful. That's why prayer is powerful. It isn't just talk. It's like spiritual currency or something. That when you speak, you are making a difference in a supernatural way. So when you pray for someone, you're not just talking over them or to them. You're stepping into a spiritual place on their behalf, and you're invoking Jesus. You're invoking the power of God through your words to do something in this situation. It's a spiritual engagement. It's a spiritual place that you enter into. And so that's why we close our eyes, because our physical body is so loud. And we have so much stuff going on in our minds that it's very hard to really focus our attention on an invisible place, a spiritual place that we enter with our words and our faith and in a spiritual, invisible way. I realize that could sound really kind of weird. Are you talking about entering the spiritual world? Yes. How can I be in the presence of God? If God is spirit and I'm encouraged to be in his presence and I'm encouraged to approach him with confidence, how is it that I do that? Prayer is one of the ways. I want to share with you the story in more detail. I've talked about it a little bit. But this is a story of Moses and his interactions with God in the beginning. And it says, Moses said to the Lord, so Moses gets to talk to God. God has made himself manifest to a certain extent to Moses. And so Moses is talking to God on behalf of the people. This is early day prayer, really. He's an intercessor, if you will. He's standing in the gap on behalf of someone else, God's people. And he's talking to them. And Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And God speaks back to Moses and he says, "My presence," in other words, some manifest form of me, "will go with you, and I will give you rest." This is a foreshadowing for the rest of Scripture right here. Rest in the presence of God. Hebrews takes this a whole nother level, talking about the Sabbath rest and really what Jesus has accomplished for us, a place of rest in the presence of God. So God's telling Moses, "Go here, take the people here." Moses is saying, "Hey, show me your ways. I mean, if I found favor with you, help me out." And God says, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here." Moses is saying, "I don't want to go anywhere if you're not with us." This is a lesson for you and I today. The presence of God is meant to go with you. If you are a temple and he is residing in that place, everywhere you go, he is going with you. He's accessible to you. There's a place you can go to speak with him and hear from him and be influenced by him. "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And this needs to be our attitude. in everyday life. God, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. If you're not in it, I don't want to do it. Help me understand your ways and where you're going and what you're doing so that I can go with you. For how shall it be made known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So this is Moses is appealing to this idea that the fact that the presence of God is with us is a distinction for us amongst all of creation. There are no other people group. There's no other place where God is residing with his people other than his people, those he has chosen. And in our case, when we've accepted Christ and we follow him and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are part of God's people. We are his people, and his presence is with us. And Moses is drawing attention to this fact is significant that you're with us. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." You know what's interesting about God here too is he engages in the dialogue at Moses' level. He doesn't act all superior like Moses is an idiot. He could. But Moses, you look at Abraham too. Abraham, when he talks to God before the destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah, he just engages him like a man. He's just like, would you really do that? Even if you found one good person, would you still destroy the city? Like, Abraham is stepping in and interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is responding to him. Now, God is over all things and knows all things. He doesn't need Abraham and Moses to do this, yet he has chosen a system in which he engages with mankind in order to accomplish his purposes. Why? I have no idea. I don't think I would have chose that. I'm a knucklehead. Why would I want to work with myself? Does that make sense? But God chooses to do this in his mercy. So he engages with Moses in a real way. And that should reassure you that you can talk to God like a normal person. Because that's how God is engaging with his people. Verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory. I really want to see you. I want to see you in all your power and magnificence." And God replies, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and where while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Suddenly God seems huge, doesn't he? "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." What do we learn about how powerful God's presence can become? If the presence of God in the temple was enough to kill a person who went in there in a sinful way, and if God tells Moses himself, "You can't see my face, but I'll let you see me walking away," God manifests himself somehow before Moses. And actually, when the story's over and Moses comes back down the mountain, having seen the glory of God, Moses physically glows. In fact, the people are scared of him. He's just been in the presence of God, and the presence of God is powerful, and Moses has a physical reaction to that power. Not like an allergic reaction, okay? We're talking about something spiritual here, where the glory of God is somehow just shining off of him. It freaks everybody out so badly that Moses wears a veil to hide his face because everybody just stares at him. What does that tell you about the presence of God? If nothing else, it's powerful. So that very thing that God has given you access to, God's presence, is powerful. But God also said, "I will give you rest." There's a sense of rest in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God because I know there's true peace there. Peace that I can't get anywhere else on the earth. I want to be in the presence of God when I pray because I know there's real power there. I want to be with God. We see all kinds of examples through the Old Testament. We've talked a little bit about these. when the tabernacle, when they dedicate the tabernacle, the place that holds the presence of God, they can't enter it because the glory of God is so powerful. They actually cannot enter it. Now, what does that mean? Like God put a sign on the outside, said, do not enter? No, it meant the power was so overwhelming, they couldn't even go in there. I don't know if they just fell over unconscious when they got close. I'm not sure. But something was an indicator to them that this is so powerful, we can't even physically get into it. Same thing at the temple, which I hope to talk about before this series is over at some point because it's such a magnificent story of the presence of God. The same thing happens at the temple when they dedicate it. When the prophet Isaiah sees God in his vision, he says, woe is me. He reacts to the presence of God because all of a sudden his uncleanliness, his sinfulness, his brokenness as a man suddenly becomes really, really apparent in his own mind. He knows that he should die because he just saw God. But God has grace upon him. It happens to Isaiah. We see it with Ezekiel. Ezekiel falls on his face in the presence of God. Daniel falls on his face. He sees this vision, and it's a spiritual vision, and it's like an angel. But I think, you know, the presence was so powerful, that spiritual presence was so powerful, Daniel falls on his face, loses all strength, and literally falls asleep. This is actually true. This happens to me in prayer. Just a wonderful time in prayer. This is real. Now, you could just say, you're just an old man and you're falling asleep while you're praying. Well, that's probably true sometimes too. But man, when that refreshing of God comes and that peace of God comes, sometime your body is so exhausted it needs to sleep. You know, actually, the Bible said God grants sleep to the people that he loves. Interesting thing. Daniel falls asleep and I don't know how long he sleeps, but the angel has to wake him up. Like, what are you doing? The power of the presence of God. At the transfiguration, when Jesus, some sort of divine thing happens where Jesus all of a sudden starts shining. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there with him. And there's like this spiritual thing happening. And the three disciples that are there kind of freak out. I mean, Peter just says something dumb, like, I need to build you guys some tents or something. And then they're all of a sudden they're enveloped in a cloud. And God speaks, and it's such a powerful thing. And once God speaks, they fall on their faces terrified. The presence of God was terrifying to them. John 18, in Jesus' arrest, Jesus says, who are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And John records that they all step back and fall flat. He's got a whole mob of people there to arrest him. And all he says is, I am he. Boom, they all fall flat. Who's arresting who here, really? Like, he's demonstrating his authority and his power, but in his presence, when he declares something, all these people that are there to arrest him, they just fall. He's like, there's great thoughts there. Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus knocks him flat and blinds him in his presence. And Paul's like, who are you, Lord? Powerful experience. John in the book of Revelation, when Jesus talks to him, he falls down and it says, as though he was dead. That's how powerful the presence of God was. Story after story after story, example after example after example of how powerful and significant the presence of God is, and yet something we're invited to participate in. How do we do that? The people, they hungered for God's presence. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, can I ask you, what's your appetite today? Do you really hunger and thirst for the presence of God in your life? If you've been desperate enough, you know what that feels like. But this is the posture of David in the Psalms and the other psalm writers. They want to be with God. They want to seek him. And yet I would, again, just throw it out there just to keep you thinking about it. How do I do that if it's not physical? How do I seek him? There's something invisible. There's something spiritual going on. How do I interact with that? One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Did that mean David wanted to live in the temple? I don't think so. He wanted to be in the presence of God. Although that was the representation of the presence of God, even David couldn't go into the holiest of holies, which is a place that you have access to today. You have said, seek my face. We looked at this last week. Seek my face. God's saying, seek me. What? In the men's restroom on the wall, there's the passage that says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Is that what it says? Something like that. When you seek me with all your heart, God wants to be sought out. And then Psalm 16, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. There's not fullness of joy outside of God's presence. There is fullness of joy within God's presence. That is the, see, God is the life giver, and he rubs off on you when you're in his presence. And all those things, what about the fruits of the Spirit? They're fruits of his Spirit. They're the result of being with him and of his work in your life. And if I want joy, and if I want peace, and I want power in my life, I've got to be with him. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 is when it begins. You know, we have the story of creation where man and God walk together. We've talked a lot about that in this present series. But then in Genesis chapter 4, as the generations are starting to grow, it says at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? They started to call upon his name. They're invoking, they're inquiring. They know that they're that there's the Lord. They know that there's been God. They know that he walked with their grandpa Adam. Adam's still alive at this point. Adam's still having children. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. They know he exists, but he no longer walks with them. This is like one of our first indications of prayer. People begin to cry out to God. They know they need him. They're aware of the separation, and they're aware of his fame and his uniqueness. So they're crying out, they're proclaiming, they're asking. That could mean any of those things. And we see all throughout the Bible, there's this increased concept of prayer. You know, we don't see prayer like you and I talk about it right away. I mean, Abraham talks to God. You know, God appears as a man. So, you know, they call him an angel. They call him God. Abraham's talking to him like he would talk to another man as Abraham's being introduced to who God is. It's just interesting how this develops. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says Christian prayer. So by the time you get to this point in creation where you and I are, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of the collection of the scripture that we have, Christian prayer is the end product of a long process of change and development in God's relation to men. This relationship between man and God and this idea of prayer has been developing all throughout the Bible. The Greek word for prayer, which is the verb, and our friend Clem has talked about this before, is prosukamai, is the Greek word for this, the verb for prayer. It's one of the words, and part of it, that pro part, is the idea that you would turn towards or to express something. So when you're thinking about the root idea of prayer, it's that you would turn and ask, or turn and speak, and interact. There's something, there's a little bit of a concept. It's not just about turning, but that is, that concept is implied. So when you pray, there's something in you that turns your attention to God, turns your focus to things in the Spirit. You choose to engage with it, which by the way, takes faith. You can't engage with something you don't believe in. If you pray, that's an act of faith, because prayer then assumes that you believe somebody hears you. Pretty interesting thought. To turn towards, to express something, there's an emphasis on facing or face-to-face versus a distant ritual. This is the concept that you would turn towards face-to-face, not something far off and distant and removed from the presence of God. Some people talk about prayer in terms of praise, thanksgiving, confession, and petition. Do you have reasons to praise God? Praise God is where we give him honor. God, you are awesome. God, you are powerful. Lord, you are mighty. You are worthy of praise. And then we have thanksgiving. You know, it sounds a lot like worship too, doesn't it? Then we have thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Do you have anything you're thankful for this morning? Can you think of one thing right now that you're thankful for? Waking up. Glad you woke up today. Yeah. Yep, every day. We need to be thankful every day of life that God gives us and all of the things that he has provided. We can come, so how do we, how, what is part of prayer? It's expressing thanksgiving to God. Confession. Do you confess your sins to God? Do you confess when you've made a mistake? Do you confess when you just don't know? Do you humble yourself before God like that when you're talking to him? Or petition. Most of us understand petition because we only pray when we need something. I need. Help me. And God does want to hear from you. If you don't do anything else yet, that's fine. Keep asking God, but I would encourage you to expand your horizons about prayer as well. There's lots of passages in the New Testament regarding prayer. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. You can pray on behalf of somebody else. You can turn and face God. You can take that step into the Spirit. You can push that curtain to the side and you can talk to God and say, Lord, I'm talking to you on behalf of my friend Jen who needs your help in this particular situation. Would you please step in and intervene on her behalf and take care of that situation and whatever it is? You can petition God on behalf of others. And it says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So when we go before God and in a spiritual way, we're in his presence and we're engaging with him with our words, there's power there. God hears your prayer. First of all, I urge that, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Supplication, it's a more specific kind of asking. Prayers, in a general sense, intercessions, stepping in on behalf of others, and thanksgiving, all of these interactions with God. Philippians chapter 4, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That word reasonableness is also gentleness. We are to be a gentle people. It should be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Man, if there should be a theme verse for modern times, this could be it. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the antidote for the anxiety, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's beyond anything you can rationalize, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One of the most significant things I do when I'm preparing to preach is I go for a walk. Now you would think, oh, don't you spend hours in studying and this and that? Not really, because the thing that does the most is the presence of God. It's the thing that does the most. And so I get anxious. I get anxious every week, just confess. I just do. I just get anxious about it because I want it to be good and I want lives to change. I want people's lives to be impacted. All those kind of things. I get anxious. And so I go for this walk. It's a 2-mile walk. It takes me anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour, depending how slow I'm going. I put on my headphones with some background noise going on, and I just talk to God. God, help me. God, meet me in this. Why? Because I'm anxious. So what do I need? I need to be with God because he has a peace that surpasses anything I'm going to accomplish. I could have all my notes perfectly ready and perfectly in order and have everything I want to say perfectly there. I'm still going to be anxious. What I'm looking for is the peace, and that's when I know that I'm ready for Sunday, is when I get that peace. And I don't always get it. Yesterday I was out for my walk. I'm anxious about what I'm going to say. The crowd's going to throw tomatoes at me while I'm preaching. And that peace just comes. And I just go, I'm not preparing anymore. I'm done. I have that settledness. I have that peace from the presence of God. I'm ready to go. This verse is real, you guys. Are you struggling? Get with God. And I'm not talking a drive-by prayer like I did with Colt last week in the curtain. God, I know you're back there. Help me out. See you later. No. Shut off your phone. In fact, well, I would tell you to throw it away, but you'd probably get in trouble for that. Distraction, distraction, distraction. Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. Go, do, schedule, full, all the time. There's no room for God in your life. So you got to shove all that stuff off to the side, and you've got to make the time to sit there in silence. You know how hard that is? To sit there quietly for an hour? That's why I walk, because I can't sit still. I still cave in a little bit. Guys, this is what we need. Our lives need the presence of God. There are others. Johnny, I'm going to skip ahead to Matthew chapter 6. Here's the last thing I want to cover with you today about prayer. Jesus is teaching about prayer. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We could spend a year talking about the Sermon on the Mount, no problem. But right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches what some of us call the Lord's Prayer. He talks about, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray so that you can be seen by others. You don't need to heap up a bunch of things. Because sometimes we feel like that. If I just repeat, recite, there's something deeper that God's trying to get at in your prayer life, and it's an actual connection with you. And then he gives us this famous prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we could spend time unpacking all of this, but this is a simple thing that Jesus has given us and can be looked at in so many different ways. How does it start? Our Father. Identity. Isn't identity such an issue? We don't know who we are. We decide who we are. But in this very initial declaration to God, we're saying, we're the children, you're the Father. There are other things you could call him. Supreme being, creator of the universe, all-powerful, omnipotent. But what does he say to call him? Father. Can you see God as your Father? The good Father? And not just your Father, but our Father. You hear the collective? He's our collective Father, making us his children. So much could be said about our Father. Where is he? In heaven. Not just the far-off, remote heaven where his throne really is. And the heavens, this literally could be translated the skies. Our Father in the skies. You know, the whole concept of the Spirit, you know, Spirit literally means breath or wind in the Bible. This invisible air around us, this layer above the earth, the skies, all of that is the idea of the Spirit. Our Father who is in the Spirit, who is in heaven, who's in a realm superior to ours, but you're still our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Revered, honored. You know, we don't take the Lord's name in vain. We just think that means we don't use it as a cuss word. It's way deeper than that. It's using his name in such a way that it profanes it. Even in our insincerities and things like that, we use his name in vain. We don't want to be vain about use his name for improper purposes, but his name represents who he is, and we want him to be famous and well-known and regarded and dignified. And so that's why we need to do things that glorify his name, not slander it, and not give people reason to slander it. We want to give people a reason to revere his name. And so we pray, my Father, our Father, who is in heaven, our spiritual Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered and honored amongst all. May your kingdom come. As Jesus was saying, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is within you. All the teachings about the kingdom. May your kingdom come. And it is still coming into the earth. Your will be done. Not yours, but mine. Jesus in the garden. Hey, if it's possible for this cup to pass, and we do that too. Lord, I'd like to win the lottery. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. A submission here. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want here on the earth, just like it is in the place that you reign. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, the things we need. It's not just about the bread in your cupboard. This is about provision. God, give us what we need for today. More than just food, everything, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, all those kind of things. Lord, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts, our trespasses. Many of us grew up with the word trespasses in that prayer. Forgive us our, Jesus, right after that, he says, for if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, well, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, the Father won't forgive you. So we understand this to be these debts, not just about money. Do you know that in the Jewish design, there was the forgiveness of debt after periods of time? You'd never see that in today's world. But there's also the forgiveness of sin. When you sin against someone and you're indebted to them, you're asking God, Lord, forgive me because I'm indebted to you because of my sin. I'm also going to show the same kind of favoritism to my fellow man by forgiving him as well. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation, testing. Protect us from those times of temptation and testing. They happen, but Lord, if we can avoid it, we'd sure like to. There's a great framework there for prayer. Something to think about. Maybe you just recite that word for word. I don't think that's what it was designed for. I'm going to get an email for that this week, at least one. But I think it was Jesus' way of teaching us these are the things to incorporate into your prayer life. Find your own words to express your love for God, to call him your Father. Maybe you can't even get past our Father because of your pictures there. Start bringing that to him. Maybe you need provision right now. I need daily bread because I need healing in my body or I'm going to die. I need your provision, Lord. Well, that's in there. His provision is there. Lord, forgive me. I'm a mess. I've made a lot of mistakes. When you see this, how many of you grew up having to memorize this? Not everybody, but a lot of you did. And that's good. And use that and build upon it. Some may ask, why doesn't, you know, you've heard, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen. How many grew up with that one? Yeah, that comes just from the King James. The reason that's not in your Bible today is the King James was based on newer transcripts where that was added. If you go back to the original transcripts, that's not in there. That's why it's not in your Bibles today. You can pray it. There's nothing wrong with it. But just so you know, that's the story. That's why some people don't include that, because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. Should we pray? I just fire hosed a lot of information, I think. And maybe you got bored. That's okay. Here's the point. Do you hunger for God? Do you hunger for his presence? Because in his presence, he has life abundantly for you. He has forgiveness for your sin. He has power for your life. He's got peace. He's got joy. All those things. But you have to turn your attention to him and go there. You have to go there. That's why we close our eyes. So you don't have to close your eyes. I ain't going to make you. But I'm going to close my eyes. And I'm going to pray. And would you join me? Lord, we come before you, not in a physical way, but we know that when we speak to you, something reverberates in the spirit realm. Lord, you hear us. You pay attention to us. You are with us. Just like in a conversation where you want to be present for somebody. Lord, you are present with us. Thank you that you are our Father. That you've adopted us. That you love us. That you've restored this relationship with us. Lord, I pray for my friends here today and myself. Lord, we want to continue to pursue your presence. And one of the ways we do that is in prayer. Lord, I pray again this week that everybody's prayer life would be at the forefront of their thoughts this week. That with every circumstance they encounter, whether driving to work or sitting at home in the evening or getting up in the morning and having their coffee, wherever they're at in their day, that they would be reminded that you are present and that that presence is accessible to be experienced in a more powerful way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be working on transforming each one of our hearts and minds. That as we turn towards you and acknowledge you, Lord, your word says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's what prayer is. We're turning towards you and acknowledging that you are here, you see, you are a part, you care, and you have what we need. So Lord, I pray that you'd be reminding us all this week to acknowledge you, to pray to you. Whether it's whether we pray the Lord's Prayer, whatever it is, whether it's a conversation with you, Lord, I pray you'd be reminding us. And Lord, I ask that when individuals lean in towards you in prayer, that you would bless them with your presence in such a way that they know you are with them in a powerful way. That they would be experiencing that peace and that joy that you have. Because left to our own, we'll dry up and die. But Lord, we need you. We need that life-giving presence. Help us to see it, lean into it, and experience it, Lord, that we might go about continuing this kingdom work and the transformation in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, there's so much we could say today about this, but I have to move on and start talking about worship because I'm really excited about worship too. So worship is also one of these ways that we experience God's presence. If you would like to receive prayer this morning, the prayer team is over here to my right, off to the side. They would love to pray with you about anything. Or if you don't know how to pray and you just say, hey, I'm scared to pray for myself. Help me figure it out. Talk to somebody about that. We want to help you with that. You guys have a great rest of your day. Keep the presence of God at the forefront of your mind, and we'll see you back here next week. Have a great day.